And we are going to be, again, furthering talking about family and our family series, Family Matters. And as I prayed and as I shared, our families do matter, right? It does matter what happens in our homes. And in our Family Matters series, we're going to look at two people who were family members from different generations. How many of us know that even within our church, there's different generations, right? And even from different areas of the United States sometimes, in different cultures and subcultures as well. And so we're going to look at how these two reacted. And this sermon is called Questions. How many of you, when you were a kid, you were the kid that liked to ask questions? Right? The why? And then how many of you were like, I hated when those kids would ask those questions? Or you're in a classroom, right? And a kid just keeps on asking and keeps on asking. You're going to have a little grace for me. I was one of those kids. I like to ask the why, sometimes because I really wanted to know. And sometimes because I found I could delay what was going to take place if I asked why, right? If I kept on asking my parents why, maybe I wouldn't have to make my bed, right? If I kept on asking why, maybe I wouldn't have the repercussion that was about to take place, right? And so, but this morning I want to jump into our Bibles and take a look at two people that had questions. I want you to keep your finger on, we'll be up here, but you can also turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. In 2 Samuel 15. So again, that's 1 Samuel 17. You'll see it up there on the screen. And 2 Samuel 15. As we look at these two people in the text, we're going to see that they had questions that either sparked divine connection with God or demonstrative or demonstrative division in the kingdom of God. So we're going to go to 1 Samuel 17 here, and I'll hit the points here. We'll come back to that there. But here we have the classic story of David and Goliath, right? Of David and Goliath. Now, many of you know this story like the back of your hand. I have a mole here. I've got a birthmark. No, but you know this story. But you have the Israelites who are terrified with this huge giant, and no one wants to go out and fight him. Whoever wins this man, fights him in battle and conquers him will take home all the glory, right? It's like a game show. You're going to win $1 million. I can see it. Are you smarter than a giant? And we'd air it and watch it, right? First contestant, come on up. No, but seriously, we have this crazy circumstance where someone needs to stand up to not only save Israel, but most importantly, and when you read the story of David and Goliath, as an adult, I want you to get this, and I teach this to children too. The most important part of this was standing up for the name of God. That God had been slandered. The God of Israel had been slandered, and again, the giant is cursing God's name. And you know, sometimes I think in our culture, we take so flippantly when people curse God's name. Or they use the name of God in vain. I am not a big OMG fan. In fact, if you text me, I will never say it because it's not implied. Now, I will say gosh at times, and some people will be like, isn't that the same thing? I get what you're coming from, okay? But I do not say, oh my God. I don't say G-O-D and then the word damn. Okay? It. Okay? And the reason I don't is because I value the precious name of God. And in our culture, we throw it around like it's just any other word, any other thing to say. Like it doesn't carry power. Like it doesn't have any meaning. Are we really asking God to damn someone to hell? Or to damn the thing that we have? Think about that, people. We're hearing the word damn in church, but I want you to get it. We're actually saying, I curse that thing. And God, you curse that thing. And OMG, oh my, like God is just some flippant name to just throw out there. He's precious to us. If somebody flippantly made fun of your wife, you wouldn't be happy. If somebody flippantly just used you to send down curses on somebody else. And so David's all riled up on the inside. Even as a young man, David is riled up that God's name, that the giant is cursing God's name and no one's doing anything about it. And so David comes and he said to the men who stood by, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So it shall be done to the man who kills him." Basically, they told him, "Listen, we'll tell you the reward and what can take place." Now, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you..." Isn't it funny that sometimes our brothers and sisters give us the hardest time, right? The people that should love us the most give us the worst at times. And he points the finger, "Why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep, you irresponsible boy?" Right? That's what he's implying. "In the wilderness. I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now?" You ever said that before? What have I done now? Was it not but a word? And just asking a question here. And again, I'm going to go back here to point number one. When you ask questions, many times people are going to misunderstand your motives. How many of us have been misunderstood before? I mean, all of us really. And with whom, here he goes, and Eliab, David's oldest brother, who David is being questioned by, becomes angry. And Eliab, as I shared, implies that David had ignored the responsibilities of tending a small flock. "You irresponsible little boy, get back to your little boy job." Basically what he's saying. And we know earlier in the text that David is not irresponsible. He's doing his job. He's doing it effectively. How do we know? Because earlier in the text we see that David was tending the flocks. He was doing his job. He's being responsible. He was obeying his father. His actions speak louder than Eliab's accusations. And I pray that for your life and for my life, that as we live godly character, that our actions would speak against other people's accusations. On Facebook, here we are, we're advertising for Vacation Bible School, and you have to make it public, right? Because you want to get it out to as many people as possible. Well, a couple of days ago, and I took it off because it's our ad, and we don't have to leave it on there. But a guy put on there, mocking Jesus, that Jesus was this Jewish fanatic and that you're a complete idiot for serving God. That was the meme that was put on there. And then another guy put, "Religion is useless." And he laughed. You know where you can put ha-ha on the little like? If you check out our ad, you'll see the little ha-ha is still there. I saw this before I went to bed at night. That's fun to get ready to go to bed about, right? You're getting ready to relax and, you know, lay down and put your head on the pillow. And it just unnerved me. But the battle's the Lord. Now, I don't need to let him advertise on our ad. I don't have to do that. So I took it off. I deleted it. I deleted both. I can't delete the ha, okay? So you will see a ha there. And I'm probably going to have to monitor it until the day we have VBS, which I do, but sometimes you miss a day or whatever. But it just, you know, that galls me. But you know what? The enemy is a liar, and the enemy will take your good intentions, your sacrificial intentions. Guys, we lay it all down on the line when we do VBS. We use all of our energy, all of our passions to pour out on these kids and to love on them as Jesus would love on them. We're not perfect, but we do that. Royal Family Kids Camp, I can tell you that you guys who have participated, past and present, laid it all down on the line. That week was probably an exhausting week. They don't say that, right? But it was mentally, emotionally, spiritually. But the Lord is their strength, right? The Lord is our strength. And so when we do these things, we do it empowered by the Spirit of God. That He gives us the strength to win the battle. And we'll see this with David as well. But Eliab, he assumes David is just a thrill seeker and too immature to take on valiant warfare. Have you ever questioned your younger brother or your younger sister, or just any even older one's motives? Right? Put yourself in Eliab's shoes. Ladies, I say ladies in particular, but this applies to men too. Do you remember when you thought your sister is just being so nice to you so that she can wear your new clothes? Right? She can steal your outfit and come down wearing it. All right. But guess what? This guy happens for guys too. My brother David was notorious. He wouldn't be nice to me. He'd just come down wearing my clothes. I'm like, that's my Aeropostale hoodie. And I'm just like, oh, whatever. You know? But, I'd finish eating breakfast. He'd already be wearing it. And then it would smell like him. You know how that is, right? Just use some more Axe. That'll do the job. Was this David in the Bible asking these questions just to look good? Did he have the right motives? Or was it that he had and the answer is yes to every one of those with David. He had eternal purposes in mind. And as we look at his life, we see the answer through his actions and God's actions supernaturally working in his life. You say, God, fight for me. When I live with character, when I live with integrity, when I sacrifice a week to pour into Vacation Bible School, or pour into Royal Family Kids Camp, or pour into the ministry that God would have you to do this summer, and pour in with all your might, you say, Lord, I want you to bless this. I want you to pour out. You're not being selfish. You can even do that with your finances. This is not a name it and claim it gospel. This is not. But I'm telling you that when you say, God, bless my finances so I can give more. Bless my finances so I can help the kingdom of God and be a part of something big. Guess what? If your hands are clenched, God can't do anything with that. He can't pour through this. It's too tight-fisted. But when your hands are open, you're saying, God, I want to be used by you. I want to give for you my time, my talents, my gifts, whatever way I can, I want to do that. God's going to pour through you. And you can ask for God's spiritual blessings in your life. And you can trust and know that he can, and he will. That he's going to pour through. He's going to pour through. And there's going to be change. Point number two, when we ask questions filled with passion for God and his work, blessings will follow. David, with persistence, keeps on asking the questions. He searches it out. He doesn't allow the one guy to get him down. He keeps pushing through. David first asks about the reward, and secondly, he focuses on God's honor. It's funny because David gets the answer he's looking for, yet he's looking for more than that. He's looking for action. He wants to be a part in doing the will of God. How many times, and can you tell me recently, have you prayed, God, I want to be a part of what you're doing. Put me in, coach. Listen, I was a horrible football player. I played my junior year, okay? It was the first time I ever played football on a team, okay? Now, we play with no pads sometimes at Burning Bush Park, and I got to lay out a few guys, and that was fun. I'm like, you okay? And so, here's the quarterback, and I hit him right here. I'm like, gah! Right? And he goes flying down. I'm like, maybe we should be wearing pads. I was a junior, right? And so, the mind had not fully developed yet, okay? And so, what is it happening, right? But so I played football, but I hadn't grown up playing football. I played baseball. And so I knew where first, second, and third base were, but I didn't know, tight end and what the tight end does and what the fullback does. So I'm just hitting people. I'm a tackle, right? And I'm just hitting people. But you know what my coach said about me? I played on second line all the time. Like, I played defensive teams, right? Special teams was the name. You know when people say you're special? I was like, wow, this is really nice. And so, they'd throw the ball, we'd get to go tackle people, and then we'd come in for the rest of the game. You know, that's what I felt like. But I'll tell you what. My tackle coach, my defensive line and offensive line coach, He said, you guys need to be more like Potter. And you need to have the same heart that Potter has when he comes to these practices. Some of you guys are acting half-hearted. So am I supposed to be in the NFL? No way. Look, I'm 5'9". Okay, how many tackles do you see are 5'9", okay? I'm a bigger guy, but still, all right? I know that that's not my mission, is to be a part of the NFL. But do you work out with all your heart what God has put in front of you and ask him to bless it, but go with all the passion that you have? Did you leave it all on the field is my question. And when it comes about being passionate for Jesus, do you leave it all on the field? Have you put it all out there? Have you given your all? And if you have, there's a satisfaction that comes with that, that comes from the Lord. It's not immature excitement that's only out to seek thrills. David is passionate about the things of God. His question was filled with intentions of servitude, not selfish ambition. And guess what? Every day we have to put selfish ambition on the altar and say, God, it's not me. What you're doing at Mitchell Assembly of God, it's not Pastor John. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not you. It's not you fulfilling a certain part of this, although you're a key to the team. And we need you. But guess what? It's not you. It's the Lord, right? And so constantly we have to be like that on the team and go, you know what? It's the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit blessing this place and blessing this thing and blessing these endeavors. We have to put selfish ambition on the altar. But I'll tell you what, when David said these statements, it was an act of servitude. It wasn't just simple raw excitement because he's a young person seeking thrills. So who is the second character? His name is Absalom. Time has gone by. We're fast forwarding. And David now has kids, and one of his kids is Absalom. He also asked questions, but they're much different kind. He already had an axe to grind because David made a mistake. How many of you know as leaders we make mistakes? Right? We make mistakes. And sometimes where we should confront, and we should care to confront, we play apathetic. And as men and women, we are called to engage and not be apathetic. You see, Absalom's sister was sexually abused by another brother. And David never did anything about it. David basically gave it lip service. And he never really brought justice. And so Absalom kind of had a reason to have an axe to grind. He had a reason. My dad didn't step up where he needed to step up. And my sister is now dwelling in hurt and pain because of an inadequate King David. Do you hear the bitterness? Do you hear the resentment? Do you hear the unforgiveness? You see, we can blame everybody else all day long, but when it comes to the fact that we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to have anybody to blame. It's just going to be me and him. We're not going to have anybody to blame. It's just going to be me and him. And so Absalom never forgives his father for not doing what was just or right in the action with his sister. And so with all that anger, with all that angst, he begins to do something. Old wounds begin to fester. And I will tell you, if you don't allow forgiveness into your life, because Jesus has forgiven you so much, and you don't deal with those wounds, and then you don't allow that stuff to have the healing salve of the Holy Spirit touch that part in your life, division can grow in your heart. God doesn't want it there. He doesn't want it there. But point number three, when we ask questions with wrong motives, we bring about not only our own destruction, but also the destruction of others. In 2 Samuel 15, we read, I'll find it here. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, your servant is of such and such a tribe, Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, but there's no man designated by the king to hear you. Then Absalom would say, oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice. And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. It's a deep part, guys. Because you know what? Absalom, he comes in and he starts affirming everybody. And he begins with questions. But he's stealing the hearts of the men of Israel. Whose hearts were those supposed to be leaning towards? Well, David. David is a Davidic figure of Christ. But they're supposed to be leaning towards David, right? They're supporting their leader. He's their leader. For good or for bad. Sometimes bad mistakes, but he has a heart that's right for God. And because of past hurts, Absalom begins questions by being very personable. He asks each one where they come from. He seems to be pretty caring, doesn't he? Yet by his actions, he tears his father apart. These people come for justice. They come to talk things out with the king and share their problems. And Absalom, instead of helping them get there, creates a block. And he affirms every complaint he hears and tells them that there's no one who will answer their questions and hear their cry for change. Doesn't that sound like the devil? Come on in. Sin is really comfortable. And oh, tell me more of that gossip. Complain more to me. I am a listening ear. You can tell me anything. You just complain and complain and complain. You are so right. You're right in everything that you say. You totally deserve that. In fact, I'd give every man what they wanted. Is that possible as a leader? And are you being a good leader by letting everybody have what they want? Hey, as parents, we know that what happens when we give our kids everything they want? They become spoiled brats. That's what they become, right? And it doesn't matter where you're from or what. You give your kid everything that they want, and that's the end result. And so he's telling something that can never take place and never happen in his leadership. And his leadership will crumble and fall apart as soon as it's built up. But his questions are set for destruction of David's kingdom. He puts a plug in for himself. If I was in charge, you know, I wonder how it would go. Awesome. I would care about all the concerns of each individual. I'd hear them and bring justice. My challenge to you is don't be this kind of influencer. Don't be that kind of leader. Don't be the critical spirit that insults others' leadership. How many know being a leader is rough? Friend can become foe when you're a leader. You may not agree with every decision, but you can still get behind your leader. This is in the workplace. This is at church. This is in marriages, this is across the board with relationships. So many people either remember fight or flight, right? Remember the garden? And so many people, they'll run. Or they'll fight against. For Absalom, people seem to be his main concern. When he looks at him on the surface, everybody can see, oh, isn't he so caring? I mean, he just listens to everything I have to say. He would embrace them. He would show them affection. The prince, I mean, he was the prince. He could be the next leader. And many people thought that. Yet, we see in the text that he would soon attempt to take by force the kingdom from the great leader David. We see over time his destructive, manipulative ways. Have you ever found yourself there? Have you ever found yourself questioning others just to make them look dumb? Or just to make yourself look better? This is the spectrum that questions present. Questions can be a powerful tool, like David asked. They can forge us through the waters of God's blessings, or they can be used as devastative weapons of destruction. Look at the atom. Have you ever watched Spider-Man 2 or, again, know about atomic theory? There's fusion, which is putting atoms together, and then there's the atom bomb by separating atoms, right? Fusion, which they're still working on, would make a massive amount of power and energy. And the atomic bombs, the splitting of atoms, creates a massive amount of energy, but it's explosive, it's destructive, and it's killed countless lives. When you're seeking out truth, are you splitting atoms or putting them together? That's my illustration. What's your motive? Do you really want to find out the answer so you can know God more? Or are good intentions the mask behind your reasoning? The leadership here at Mitchell Assembly wants to hear your questions. I didn't share this sermon because I have some kind of axe to grind. I'm not sharing it because there's anything divisive. I'm sharing it because it's good preventative medicine in our own lives. How are we handling ourselves on the job, in relationships, in the church, in community? When we're humble enough to say we don't know all the answers, which I will tell you firsthand. I've studied the Bible. I went to seminary. I love God. There's many questions that I've asked that God has answered. But there's many questions I don't know the answer. But I do promise you that when you have questions, I say, let's find them together. Let's seek the Lord together. And some of them are going to be answered, and some of them we won't know this side of heaven. But that's okay. My challenge to you is, are you going to be a David or an Absalom? Are you going to use questions that build God's kingdom, or are you going to attempt to bring glory and influence to yourself, and in the end bring folly? All right, are you going to ask questions that spark divine connection with God and his powerful work in this world, or by your actions will you create separation and division in the hearts of humankind? And that's really the challenge this morning. So as we close today, I pray that we would use all of our resources, all of our energies for what God has purposed for us, for the plans that he has for us. And every breath, every part of us would say, God, use me. You can use me to take down that Goliath. But even when we're doing so, to say, God, let me check my motives. Let me check where I'm at. Would you bow your heads with me? I believe the Lord is one that calls us to him and says, I love you, I have a plan, I have a purpose for you. And he is one that answers questions. He is one that is a God that responds to us and hears our cries and answers in intricate and amazing ways. I believe that even as we're praying that God orchestrates circumstances. And if the Lord is calling you back to him and you want to make that renewed commitment or first-time commitment to follow after him, I want to give you that opportunity. And so if that's you, if you would slip up your hand, I'd love to pray with you and say, Lord God, be my Savior, be my King. Jesus, you are the Savior of the world, and I want to follow you. And I'll just take a moment. It's one of the most important prayers that you'll ever pray. And it's the prayers that have made us different because we prayed those. I'll just take a moment. And secondly, I want to take an opportunity to respond to this sermon and the Word of God that we've heard today. If you've just been having questions and you find yourself, maybe you've been questioning like Absalom. Maybe you have a hurt in the past and you just need to let that go and say, God, I'm just once again, man, I've asked you to, I've granted forgiveness before, but sometimes this thing rears its ugly head, and I just want to say, God, I just release it to you, and I forgive that person or that situation. Would you just slip up your hand? I'd just like to agree with that forgiveness. Amen. See that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand. I see that hand. I'm just going to agree with you, and would you just say in your heart, Lord God, I know that you're King, and I know that you paid such a great price on Calvary. You've forgiven my great debt. And I know that you give me, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to forgive those who have hurt me, those that have cut me down, those that have done things to me. I release them to you. And I thank you for divine forgiveness that can operate in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.